Thank you for tuning in to the Bethel Podcast. At Bethel, we're all about relationship. So if you're in the Phoenix area, we'd like to invite you to one of our services. Please visit BethelChandler.com for more information. Now stay tuned for a message from Pastor Preston Dobbins.
Good morning, and if you're watching online, good morning to you. My name is Preston. I am one of the pastors here at Bethel, and I am very excited to be able to bring our next sermon in our current sermon series entitled The River. So it's all about the river, which when we say that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Today, I am going to talk about composure and the importance of keeping cool. Last week during third service, when I was closing out worship, I was really struck by a chapter and verse that Pastor Kevin had used for communion. And it really struck me the composure that Jesus was able to have and keep in the midst of a great, great trial and tension. And it's like, wow, how did he do it? And then just thinking about our day and what's going on in a lot of our issues, a lot of the problems, if you broke it down, you could just see it's that people are kind of losing control. They're losing their cool. They're losing their composure. But one of the attributes of the Holy Spirit, one of the things that the Holy Spirit allows us to do is to keep your cool, right? Self-control. Keep cool. Take a deep breath. Relax. And when you do that, you are actually able to be a part of the solution. And we as the church are called literally to be the solution for the world. But if we're losing our cool and losing our composure, we're making it more difficult for ourselves than we ought. So it's like running into a fire with gasoline. And we all know how that goes, right? Tyler knows. So Galatians 5 says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So today I'm going to focus in on self-control, composure. How do we maintain our composure? How do we keep cool when things all around us are in upheaval, when there's turmoil and just stress everywhere around you? Let's look to what Jesus did. And this is the verse that I was struck by from last week during communion. 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 25, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and this is what he said. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this often in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And the part that I was really struck by last week was how Paul said, on the night that Jesus was betrayed. On the night. Now think about that. Put yourself in that position of Jesus. What was going on the inside of Jesus on the night he was betrayed? When he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming his way. He knew how that night was going to end. He knew what it was going to lead to. He knew the betrayal that was coming. He knew about the crucifixion, the scourging, the mocking, the pulling out of the beard. He knew what was headed his way. And on that night, he was able to maintain his composure in such a way that he instituted one of the most holy sacraments of all time. Communion. It's one of the most blessed things we do as Christians. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when tensions were higher than they could have ever possibly been for any human, on that night, Jesus kept his cool. That's amazing. How? How did he do it? We're going to get into that. But first, let me share to you who Paul was writing to. He was writing to a wild church. The Corinthians were kind of out of control. They were a wild church. Look at what Paul says to the Corinthians right before he talks about Jesus on the night that he was betrayed. So he's kind of making a juxtaposition between what the Corinthian church is like and what Jesus is like. And look at what Paul says to the Corinthian church. But in the following instructions, this is 1 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but it's for the worse. For, in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. That's who Paul is writing to. The Corinthian church was wild and out of control. And during their communion, which for them was more like them getting together and having a dinner, they were cutting in line. There were some poor believers who were there who communion, that was their dinner. And there were some believers there that would cut in line, drink the wine, get drunk. People would come hungry and leave hungry. They were out of control, totally uncomposed. No self-control did this church have. And that is when Paul goes on to say, but let me remind you, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, he kept his cool. He kept his composure. So how? How can we keep our composure? Because we are called to keep our composure. You and I are called to maintain cool, to keep our self-control, irregardless of what's going on the outside. You and I are called to maintain our composure on the inside. But doesn't that seem impossible? Yes, it is. But there's still a way. Because Jesus accomplished the impossible. There's still a way. Now look at what Jesus did, and look at how Jesus kept his composure. The Lord kept his composure. He kept his self-control by losing his self-control in the presence of the Father. That was how he did it. He kept his composure. He instituted the Lord's communion. He broke the bread. He drank the cup. He told them, do this often in remembrance of me. He held it together. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the presence of his Father, he lost it. Didn't he? He lost it. He lost it. In the presence of the Father, with a couple of brothers there with him, who weren't a whole lot of help, but they were there with him. That's a picture of what we're supposed to be like. We're supposed to be there to help people with that and to be helpful. And for us to maintain our composure allows us to be helpful. The Lord lost his composure in the presence of the Father. Look at what it says in Luke 22. And he withdrew from them, Jesus withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed. And in other versions, it says that he threw himself on his face. He threw himself down, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Raise your hand if you've ever sweat blood before. That's what I thought. None of us. None of us. Jesus was so overwhelmed. He even told his disciples when he said, stay with me and pray. I am overwhelmed and burdened excessively to the point of death. I feel like I'm dying right now, is what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know I'm going to die. I feel like I'm dying right now. He says, I am burdened excessively in my soul, troubled to the point of death. Please stay awake. Please pray with me. And he went in the presence of the Father, and he lost his composure in the presence of the Father. He lost self-control in the presence of the Father, and he poured out all that was within his heart in the presence of the Father. Our mistake is either we pour out everything on other people, or we hold everything in. Both are wrong. I'm not saying you should lose your composure in the presence of God. I'm saying you have to lose your composure in the presence of God. Okay? I'm not saying you should. I'm saying you have to. All those things in your heart that trouble you, that weigh you down. I'm not saying, hey, it'd be a pretty good idea for you to give that to God. No, I'm saying you need to give that to God. You have to give that to God. And for sure, obviously, don't dump it out in such a way so as to harm the people around you. There is such a thing as mentors and all of that. But you know what I'm talking about. I'm saying the complaints and just the venom that can come out of us at times. Give that to the Lord. He'll heal you. You have to do that. And don't hold it in, because it makes you bitter. Some of us are bitter because you never pour it out. And you're pierced with bitterness. Give it to God. You have to. You have to. So, this is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians, talking about being uncomposed in God's presence, but composed in the presence of brothers and sisters. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Meaning, if we're going crazy, it's in the presence of God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. So Paul's saying, if I am out of my mind, it's for God. If I am in my right mind, it is for you. There are certain things that you guys will never see about me. Very intimate. It's just for the Lord. There are certain tears that you will never see me cry. It's just for the Lord. And God loves that. God loves that. When you're pouring out yourself to God, he can minister to you. It says in the book of Psalms that one of the sacrifices to God are thanksgiving and asking him for help when you need it. So many of us, we walk around like we don't need help, but you need help. You need God. That's why you got saved. You got saved because you need help. I got saved because I need help. And when I pour out to the Lord, he helps me and I bring him glory. I bring God glory by going to him, pouring out my soul to him, expecting to be helped by him. He says, that a boy, that's my guy right there. He knows. He knows. He knows I will heal him. He knows I will help him. That's my guy. My guy. He always comes to me. He always tells me what's going on with him. He doesn't withhold anything. That's my guy. Don't you want to be God's guy, God's gal? Yes. Pour it out. Pour it out. How well do marriages work when you don't talk to one another? Wow. Right? Pour it out to God. Pour it out. Losing your composure in the presence of God will change your demeanor. It will make you feel better. Raise your hand if you want to feel better. It'll make you feel better to pour it out to God. Look at in 1 Samuel 1. I'm going to read to you about Hannah. Hannah was barren, she was childless, and she had her rival was always poking fun and making fun of her, so she was stressed out. She was in anguish. And look at what she did, and look at how she came to feel better. 1 Samuel 1, 6 through 15. And her rival, Hannah's rival, used to provoke her grievously to irritate her. Raise your hand if people irritate you. Just kidding. Raise your hand if you're sitting next to him. Really, just kidding. Okay. All right. And her rival used to provoke her grievously to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. So it went on year by year. And as often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she used to provoke her. Therefore, Hannah wept and would not eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not more to you than 10 sons?" After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah arose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. And she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head." As she continued praying before the Lord, Eli the priest observed her mouth. Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips moved, and her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, "How long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered, "No, my lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out my soul before the Lord." Then Eli the priest answered her, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him." And she said, "Let your servant find favor in your eyes." Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. That's it. That's so straightforward. That's so helpful. That's so awesome to me. I love Hannah. And that's one of my life verses. Hannah was stressed all the way out. She was as stressed as a person could possibly get. And she got in the presence of God and she poured it out. And she felt better. Here's one thing to know about what Hannah did. She did not accuse God. She didn't get into the presence of God, because this will just make you pouring it out not even worth doing it. She didn't get into the presence of God and say, "God, why did you do this to me? Why did you make me like this? Why am I barren? Why don't I have any kids?" She just told God what the situation was and how the situation was adversely affecting her. And she poured out her spirit. So that is Christianity 101. That's how you get right with God. Every single day you pour it out without accusing him, without accusing God, without wagging your finger at him, without saying to him, "You don't even care. You don't love me. If you love me, things would be different, blah, blah, blah." Because at that point, you're doing more harm than good. Because the Israelites, they poured out too. They just poured out with grumbling and complaining and accusations that, "God, you just brought me out here to kill me." Right. Pour out your complaint to the Lord without accusations. Tell him all the things that you're frustrated with. Tell him all the people that you're frustrated with. Tell him. Don't tell the person unless it's going to be a meaningful, edifying conversation. But a lot of times you just want to make them feel some pain. Right? You're like, "Get out of here." I was going to do a kick, but these jeans are new. They're not broken in yet. I'll be like this. "Get out of here." I would have fell. So, you guys, pour it out. Pour it out to God. One of the best things about my relationship with my wife, and one of the reasons that we don't bump heads that much, is because when something happens, when I get upset at her, which is hardly ever, when I get upset, I want to say something, and I want to say something mean, I go to God and I tell God what I would love to say to her. But I don't tell her. I don't just vomit on her for that, what, 3 seconds of relief and 12 hours on the couch? It's not worth it. It's just not smart. It's not a good transaction, guys. It's like, come on. So I take it, I'm like, God, Lord, I'm so mad. If I could, I would say this, this, and this. And I tell God. And you know what happens? I feel better. I get it out. I don't hold it in. I don't dump it out on her. I get it out to God. And this, if you practice this, it will help you so much in your relationship with God, first of all, because you will just sense like, man, God, you are like always helping me. You always answer my prayers. You're always helping me. You're always willing to help me. You guys will be blown away by how much help God offers you. Especially when you're feeling some type of emotional distress and you just throw up a prayer to the Lord and you're like, oh wow, that actually worked. I feel better. Like yesterday, we were at a baby shower. Chanel, TJ, congratulations. I was overly caffeinated when we first got there. And sometimes when that happens, I get a little anxious around people. I'm like, So I went in there, I was overly caffeinated, and I was trying to talk to people, they were trying to talk to me, and I just realized I was feeling very weird, and I was like feeling like, this is weird, talking to people is weird, people in your face is so weird. And I went, and I took a step, I went and washed my hands, and I prayed, I'm like, God, I feel weird right now, I feel so weird and awkward, please help me. And I felt better. I didn't even realize I felt better until like 20 minutes after. I'm like, oh, thanks, God. I feel better. That's how he answers, you guys. He answers. And a lot of times you won't even realize until after you'll be like, oh, awesome. That is a great thing to practice with God. So many of us, we let it get to a boiling point. And then when you're boiling, when you're so mad, you know, at that point, your faith has even been affected, and you'll throw out a prayer, but you're not really expecting much because it's just gotten kind of out of control. You kind of even have to calm down, take a break, but you're going to get help from God, but it's so now gotten kind of into your bloodstream that it's harder to believe that he's going to help you. But right when you start feeling stuff, right when you start getting mad, don't just sit there and, well, let's see what happens here. I wonder where this is going. You know exactly where it's going. You know exactly where it's going. So if you know where it's going to end, why not catch it up front? Why not catch it before it's out of control, whatever the emotion is? Whatever it is, why not say, God, help me. Help me, Lord. I need you. And give it to him. Ask him for help. Pour it out. Give your true self to God. Pour out your complaint to God without accusations, and you will experience healing. Psalms 142 says this, with my voice I cry out to the Lord. With my voice I plead for mercy to the Lord. I pour out my complaint. I tell my trouble to him. You and I bring glory and honor to God when we tell him our troubles. When we tell him what's going on. When we tell him the way that we feel and why we feel it. Why we're mad at people. If it was all the same, you would love to say this to this person. That anger that you have on the inside. Give it to God. And you'll feel better. And you won't become bitter. And you won't become overwhelmed. And you'll keep your composure. And you'll be able to be helpful to people who can't keep their composure. The Christian church, we need to be composed right now. We need self-control. We need self-control. We need to be able to master our emotions by the grace of God, giving it all to God. The Lord intends for you and I to be able to master ourselves. What a concept. We're so busy trying to master other people and try to get other people to agree with us. And we're trying to conform other people to our opinions. But Paul says, I master myself. I put myself into submission. I submit myself. I choke myself out. I do it to myself. And because of this, he was one of the most powerful people who ever lived. Because he mastered himself. He did not lose self-control. He experienced being overwhelmed. He was beat. He was accused of things. He gave it to God. And there were moments where it said that the angel of the Lord would visit him and strengthen him. Because that's what he needed. That's what all of us need. Tell God what's going on. Invite the Lord into your life, into your emotions. It says that the heart is the seat of the emotions. Invite God into that area and tell the Lord, have a seat. Have a seat. Lord, this is what's going on. This is what's going on. Help me. I'm feeling so angry. I'm feeling so discouraged. I'm feeling so bitter. I'm feeling so scared. Whatever it is, pour it out to God and he'll heal you. When we pour out to the Lord without accusations, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. As much as you pour out is as much as will get poured in. That's just the way that it is, you guys. If you're only pouring out a little bit, you're only going to experience a little bit. If you're only kind of honest with God, you're only going to sense a kind of pleasant experience here and there when I'm blasting worship music, when I'm around other believers. But to have a well, you got to empty yourself. And as much as you decide to empty yourself, that will determine how much you get filled. All of us. Nobody here would say, I only want to partially be filled by God. I only want 10% of the Lord's Holy Spirit within me. All of us, you want a full indwelling, infilling of the Holy Spirit. So you have to empty yourself. You have to make room. You have to make room for the Holy Spirit. Look at what Jesus' first miracle was with the wine. He said, empty it. Oh, he didn't say empty it. Sorry, that doesn't apply. Sorry. But he changed it. I know, this is Psalm 51. I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the innermost part, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. David pours everything out to God. He tells on himself. He says, Lord, I know my transgressions. My sin is ever before me. I have sinned against you. I have done evil against your sight. You are justified in all of your actions. I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin did my mother conceive me. He's just telling the truth. And then he says, behold, you delight in truth in the inner part. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. As much as you pour out from your innermost being will determine how much you get filled up in your innermost being. Don't you all want a wellspring? You have to empty out. And you have to do this daily. Not just one time. You're not just going to get baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit one time. You're going to confess to the Lord every single day. You're going to tell on yourself every single day. And you're going to ask Jesus to baptize you every single day. But you have to pour out. You have to give the Lord that which is within. And then ask Jesus to baptize you. And he will. He does not withhold his spirit. He wants to pour out his spirit on all of us. But get as empty as you can. You guys, every single morning, I tell on myself to God. I talk to him about my motives and my intentions, which I know I've talked to some of my good friends here who have said God's been talking to them about their motives and their intentions. Why did you do that? Why did you do that? Look at me. Why did you do that? Because we have all sorts of shady stuff. And we're doing all sorts of slightly shady stuff, and you kind of know it's shady, but you also never talk to anyone about it, so you kind of just hide it. You're like, no, I'm good. I love God. I'm good. But you know, like, you're not much. You guys, every single morning, yeah! That's how it can go for all of us. That is how revival will begin. I've been having a revival for the past 10 years. When God set me free from some things, and that's another story for another day. 10 years of revival right here. One day at a time. We just needed to catch for more people. If you do this, if you pour out as much as humanly possible, and this is why you can do it, you can feel safe in the presence of God because Jesus said, I did not come into this world to judge, but to save. Yes. John 3:17 to me is just as important as John 3:16. He says, for the Son of Man, cheer up, chin up, did not come into this world, did not introduce himself to you to judge you and condemn you, but to save you. Hallelujah. Wow, that's a whole lot of freedom then. Right. Okay, so Father, Jesus, if you're not here to judge me, but to save me, then I better be about the business of telling you the things I need to be saved of. Right? Every day, you guys. It's not a one-time thing. This is a lifestyle. You empty yourself, you get full of the Holy Spirit, you're able to maintain your composure, you're able to have a timely word for people who are losing it, and you can experience, and we can experience revival. Revival. Revival starts one heart at a time. So, let's start a revival. Let's start a revival one heart at a time. Online. Your heart. Pour out your complaint, your issues without accusation to the Lord. Tell on yourself. He's going to catch you anyway, right? We all come to the end of the line where it's just like you hit a wall. It's like, why wait till that point? Why not tell on yourself right now? Tell on yourself. Tell God your motives, why you did it, how you feel insecure, how you feel so angry, how you feel so scared, how you feel so bitter, how there's certain people that you don't like. Tell God. Don't try to hide that stuff. Or don't try to seep that stuff out to the people to try to get them to see, like, I don't like you, and I kind of want you to see that I don't like you. And you do it kind of on a sly little way, like, they didn't even know, but I feel a little better. God knows. It says our hearts are wide open. You're an open book to the Lord. So offer yourself up to him. Offer yourself up to him. And you'll experience so much healing. And we will experience revival. Everyone's talking about revival right now. Because with everything that's going on, it's like, it's got to be a revival, Lord, please. It's got to be a revival. 2020 is out of control. You guys, give yourself to God every day. Pour out your complaint without accusation. Tell on yourself. Tell on yourself. God, I did this for that reason. I lingered too long here. God, help me. Forgive me. He forgives you right away. God, the Lord does not play with forgiveness. He's like, I forgive you. I love you. So, the more that we tell on ourselves, when you tell the truth to God from the depths of who you are, you will become deeply wise and have the ability to harmonize with personalities that are distinct and different than yours. The more spirit that's within you, you're able to flow with people. And what we're seeing right now is people are very rigid and they can't flow with anybody, right? The more that we're full of the Holy Spirit, the more that we're able to flow. You're able to flow. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, looking down your nose at other people, but associate with the lowly. Ebb and flow, river, Holy Spirit. Never be wise in your own sight. Never you say that I've arrived. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace with all. Never avenge yourself. Leave it to the wrath of God. It is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. Ebb and flow. The more full that you are with the Holy Spirit, you're able to meet people where they're at. You guys, Christians are called to meet people where they're at. And mature believers are called to meet immature believers where they're at. But we're in trouble if every believer is immature. Paul was a mature believer, and he went down to wherever the immature believers were. They don't eat meat, I don't eat meat. Whatever they do, I'm doing it because I don't want to mess them up. That is a Holy Spirit-filled life. Not being rigid, not looking down your nose at other people and despising the one for whom the Lord died. Wow. You are able to associate and move in the Spirit and be very helpful to people. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. By doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. And the beautiful thing that came to me the other day, burning coals won't kill you. That's a picture of conviction. If I take a bucket full of burning coals and dump it on your head, it'll get your attention, but it won't kill you. It won't kill you. And when we, by the Spirit, do what the Spirit would have us do, you're going to be getting people's attention. And they're going to be like, why did you give me a drink? You saw what I posted. Why did you invite me out to lunch and you just want to talk to me and you're not even arguing with me? Guys, reach out to some of those people that you don't agree with their posts. Don't just stew on what they're, reach out to them and buy them lunch. Buy them lunch. That's what I'm doing. I've done that. I did it a few times this week. Do that. Don't just stew on their words, but reach out to them. Buy them lunch and listen. That's Holy Spirit living. So, last verse. And the Lord said to him, now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of greed and of wickedness. You fools, did not he who make the outside make the inside as well? But give as alms the things that are within, and behold, everything is clean to you. What's so cool about this is Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and after having just called them wicked, greedy fools, he said, give as an offering those things that are within. He didn't describe anything good in them, but he said, give me that. Those who worship the Lord must do it in spirit and in truth. And the Pharisees were always at odds with Jesus because they were never willing to tell the truth about themselves. And Jesus said, if only you would have admitted you were blind, you would have zero sin. if you admit it, but since you don't admit it, it stays with you. He calls them wicked, greedy fools. And then in the next sentence, he says, give me that. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let's exchange burdens. Give me what you got, and I'll give you what I got. That's a pretty good exchange. If you could bow your heads and just take a second, just search your heart for a few seconds, 15, 20 seconds, because you're not going to get it all done today. This is a lifestyle. This is something that I'm praying you will practice doing this every single day. This is a lifestyle. But take 15 seconds to search your heart and find one of those grievous things in your heart that has just been there for a hot minute. Anger, hatred, bitterness, whatever it is. And it's just been posted up in your heart. And confess that to the Lord and talk to Him about it for a few seconds. Father, just thank you for this morning and ask that you would help us to give ourselves to you every day. I thank you that you want us, God. It's a miracle. What a beautiful thing that you want us, God. For anyone in here who lives in the fear of not being wanted by God, set them free from that fear. You want us, and you want us as we are. You want us truthfully. You want all of the things that are within us, God. Even if the things that are within us are not good, you want those things. And I thank you that as we pour out our heart to you, as we give you all that we are, we receive by you, Jesus, a baptism, an immersion of the Holy Spirit. We want to be immersed by your Holy Spirit, so we want to make room for you, Holy Spirit. We want to live honestly and in an empty-hearted manner before you, emptying ourselves in the name of Jesus. Help us to do it. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethel Church. If you'd like to connect with us, download our app using the keywords Bethel Chandler or visit us online at BethelChandler.com.